seat. Yes, find one. Have a seat. We have a few more straggling in behind here. Let's all turn around and look at them. Come on in, have a seat. Come on in, have a seat. All right. Pay attention to these. For our first general session for this week, for the theme, What is Love, Baby Diversity? We have a very special guest this year. I believe it's his first time coming here. I'm wrong. This is Mr. Will Vasquez over here. He's going to come and talk to us. Will played baseball professionally, AA for the Boston Red Sox. He is son-in-law of Father Alexis Miller of Holy Transfiguration in Crawfordsville. He is here with his wife, Anna, and their children. Remind me your kids' names again. Vimia and Michael. So please welcome Will.
Okay, hello everybody. How's everybody doing today? Yes, like Luke said, member of Holy Transfiguration in Crawfordsville. I played 4 years of minor league baseball with the Boston Red Sox, and I'm currently an assistant baseball coach at Wabash College in Crawfordsville. He already introduced my family for me, so I don't need to do that. Before I begin, I'd just like to say a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, O Heavenly King, O Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, present in all places and filling all things, treasure of blessings and giver of life. Come and dwell in us, cleanse us from every sin, and save our souls, O gracious Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glory be to Jesus Christ. Alright. My topic today is love as action and obedience, especially when you don't feel like it. But I also would like to tell you a little bit about my life and how I've seen God's love for me. I was born in Indianapolis, and my parents were part of the EOC Holy Trinity St. John's community there. And they were there for about 8 years. I was chrismated at St. George's Antiochian Orthodox Church when I was 3 years old, shortly after which my family moved out to California. We stayed there for about 5 years, and then we moved out to Berea, Ohio, and there we formed part of St. Matthew's Antiochian Orthodox Church in North Royalton, Ohio. And the priest there was also part of the EOC community in Indy. His name is Father Andrew Herman. He's my godfather, and he, besides my father, he's probably the one that has had the most influence on my life spiritually. As I look back at my life, I know that the Lord has truly guided everything that has happened to me, and I can see His love in that guidance. One way that we know the Lord loves us is through the story of the Holy Scripture, His coming down to die for us and to save us. It says that no greater love has a man for his neighbor than to lay down his life for him, and that's what our Lord did for us. Other ways we can see His love is through His providing for us. Our Lord tells us in Matthew how we should not worry about being provided for. If He provides for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, He will provide for us all the more. The college I went to, the woman I married, the job I have, all the biggest things that have happened to me in my life have all fell into my lap, and I believe it has been God's love and God's direction for me. I attended Kent State University in Kent, Ohio, and before I went there, it wasn't even on my radar. I mean, my guidance counselor when I was in high school told me I needed to go down there and take a test for minority students, so that's what I did. I ended up getting a good scholarship that way, but my number one goal was to play baseball in college, and shortly after that, the coach from Kent called me and had me down for a visit and offered me a scholarship. And I didn't really do anything as far as pursuing them. And like I said, I felt like that really kind of fell into my lap and put me in a good situation financially to attend school and to grow. And I felt like that was the best place for me to grow as I look back on my experience there. I can also see God's providence in my marriage to my wife. Her family was also part of the community there in Indianapolis, and our parents were friends before we were even born. One day, our moms were talking on the phone, and my mom found out that Hannah was available, and she called me that day after she got off the phone. And I remember I was on the bus in Athens, Ohio, coming back from playing Ohio University. At this point, I was a junior in college, 21 years old, and she said, "What do you think of Hannah Miller?" And I said, "I like her." And I mean, because we had visited, you know, throughout our lives, and you know, we've been out to their farm, and they've been out to see us and things, and so I decided to we started writing letters, and I wrote that first letter, and waited and waited and waited, and then she sent one back finally after after Pascha, which was good on her part, and then we wrote for a while, and we emailed for a while, and then her family came out to visit me. I was playing summer baseball in Delaware, Ohio, and they came out. But she came out with her parents, and my parents came down, and we got together. We kind of started our official courtship at that time, and then we were engaged in December and married December of 2006, and married in September of 2007. So I really feel like, again, that kind of fell into my lap, and God was kind of just carrying me, pushing me along there. But life as a married minor league player, as I would soon find out, was very difficult. I was drafted in 2007 by the Red Sox in the 30th round, and that was a great moment for me. It had been something I was working very hard for my whole life. That had been my dream for as long as I could remember. But while I was playing, there were many times where we didn't know where we would get groceries from or if I would even have a job. The way that professional baseball works is there's spring training where you go down to Florida, and you're down there for about a month and a half, and during that time, the organization is in the process of deciding what their teams, their minor league teams, are going to be. There's six teams for each organization. So the Red Sox have a AAA, AA, High A, Low A, Short Season A, and Rookie Ball. And I played for five of those. I played from Rookie Ball to AA. And so they're trying to decide what they want those teams to be over the duration of spring training. About halfway through spring training, coaches will walk around and tap a guy on the shoulder and tell him they got to go see Mike, and he's the director of player development, and he's the one that tells you no longer have a job. So guys would try to, you know, run and hide in the weight room or hide in the batting cages or whatever. That's kind of the way it works. And it was always a little nerve-wracking to walk in the morning and kind of be looking over your shoulder and wondering, you know, what they were going to decide. During the 2010 spring training, it was even a bit more nerve-wracking because Hannah was pregnant with euthymia, and I didn't know what I would do for a job or whatnot if I didn't make the team. But I had a great spring training, and one of my hitting coaches down there, he said, he had a little joke with me. Every time I went up to the plate, all I was thinking about was diapers, just diapers. Every time I was up there, because I knew that I needed to make that happen. So I made the team, and I was very thankful for that. We went off to to Salem, Virginia that year. Ended up in Portland, Maine shortly after that. There was another time when Hannah and I were just arriving in Salem, Virginia, where I spent the 2009, most of the 2009 season. We did not have any grocery money after spring training. And on the second day that I showed up to the field, there was a $100 gift card in my locker for the married couple on the team, and we were like, I think there was one other guy, but his wife wasn't with them. And that was a great blessing that I was extremely thankful for. We had the privilege of living with four different host families during that time. And a host family, basically what they do is they take you in for the summer. They open their home and kind of let go of a little bit of privacy and allow you to be with them and share their home with them. And those four families, I think, were truly living out the gospel by doing that. And extremely thankful to them for that. And that's how it was possible for Hannah and I to stay together during the year, because a lot of guys, their wives stay home for that 5 month season, 6 month season, and she may come out to visit once in a while, but not too much. So that wasn't really an option for us, and I think the Lord blessed that by allowing us to be able to stay with those host families free of charge. When I was on the verge of deciding to retire, you know, it kind of sounds strange retiring when you're 20-some years old, but that's what I decided to do. Retiring was something that I had thought about a couple times in my career, but it was really hard for me to let go of that dream of trying to make it to the major leagues. I mean, like I said, that's all I wanted my whole life up to that point. But there was a point in that the off season before I actually did retire that I remember very specifically. I was reading a book, and I just came to the book was called Wild at Heart, and I just came to a point, and I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I mean, just show me what you want me to do, because I had always gone back and forth between. I feel like, you know, it always kind of been baseball, God, and my faith, and kind of always kind of wavered back and forth, but I felt like at that point that was a step that I took to say, Lord, I want to put you first and whatever you will have me do. So that put me in a position to be able to say, okay, I can do this and I can move on. So I made that decision after talking with my wife and my father, but I still had to find a job. I wanted to make sure that I was in a good position financially before, especially with a daughter and a child to walk away. And so I called the coach at Wabash College and asked him, you know, if he had anything for me. And he said all they had was a volunteer position where I could probably make a couple $1,000s, which obviously would not be enough to support a family on. So I started looking for factory jobs in Crawfordsville. And the next day he called me back and said, hey, you know, our other assistant coach just took another job somewhere else. Would you be interested in this position? So I said, of course. I mean, it was a much better opportunity as far as financially, and they provided housing and things. And so, again, the Lord kind of just laid something out for me. And so I feel very blessed for that, as I've said. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, Jesus feeds 4,000 people, after which he immediately crosses over and meets the scribes and the Pharisees, and the scribes and Pharisees ask him for a sign. They say, show us a sign that you're the Son of God. And, you know, I think that's pretty wild, because he just fed 4,000 people, and but they weren't there to see that, you know. And you have to walk with the Lord if you want to see his love for you and see those signs that he is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he does love you. And There are many people that I believe that would tell me there's nothing special about everything that I just told you. They say he's got lucky or it's a coincidence. But I don't see it that way. Because I feel like I've been trying to draw close to the Lord through that process, and I can see His working in that. And then later on in the chapter, Jesus opens the eyes of a blind man towards the end of the chapter, and I think, you know, that's what we need. We need to come to Him for Him to open our eyes to be able to see those things, see His working in our life, see His love in our life. And I think that that's vitally important. It says in Jeremiah 29:11-12, "For I know the paths that I have for you, plans of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall pray to me, and I will listen to you." So we must choose to call upon the name of the Lord. We must choose to be with Him. And it is this act of choosing that I want to kind of talk about a little bit next. It says in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That is a statement containing only 7 words, but there is a lot that goes along with that. My first thought when I read that statement of our Lord is that the Lord requires action on our part. It is not enough to walk the walk, we must also, or talk the talk, we must also walk the walk. We must do certain things to show that we love Him. It is clear that it is not enough to say that we love our Lord. As St. James says in his epistle, "I will show you my faith by my works." We must act. There needs to be tangible evidence. And I think that we must have a better understanding of love before we can go a little bit further deeper into what the statement means, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I think many times we think that love for someone or for God means that we have to feel all warm and fuzzy inside about that person or about God. We have to have certain feelings that go along with love. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I think we would all recognize how silly it would be to think that God felt so warm and fuzzy about the world that He sent His Son to die for us. I think that's, I mean, we can all understand that. I think actually He would be pretty furious with us with what He's done, what we've done with the gift that He's given us. I mean, we said, you know what, I think we're pretty good. We don't need you at this point. You know, we'll take it from here. And we were the crown of His creation and we rejected Him. And so I think the last thing that He felt for us was warm and fuzzy. And so we need to realize the difference. It says in Wisdom of Sirach that he who is ruled by feelings is to be pitied. So why is this? I think it's because our feelings are always different. If I'm hungry or tired or cold, you don't want to be around me. I'm mad, frustrated, irritated. I'm just not a pleasant person to be around when I'm like that. You can ask my wife. But there was a commercial a while back that where a guy is at work and it's between lunch and dinner and he's really hungry, and in the commercial he turns into a bear and he starts like yelling at everybody, and then his buddy gives him a Snickers bar. He eats the Snickers bar and then he goes back to his normal self. That's what I'm like when I don't have food. I really need to make sure that I stay up with that. So fasting is very tough for me as well. But when I think of love, I think of words like eternal, lasting, forever, strong, sacrificial. When I think of feelings, I think of words like fleeting, up and down, controlled by the weather, food, and sleep. That's about as opposite as you can get. So why is it then that we associate love with feelings so much? C.S. Lewis, who is one of my favorite authors, he is my favorite author, says in one of his books, New Christianity, that the feeling of love is so strong and wonderful because it's to move us to make promises of eternal faithfulness. This is why we must be careful not to allow these feelings to just run wild in our hearts and minds, because these feelings make us do and say things that we normally wouldn't do, like make promises. And we should not make promises that we cannot keep. The feelings you have when you fall in love are there for the specific purpose to get you to make promises. God would not have made it this way if those feelings were to last. Why do we make promises to someone that we will love them if we will always feel that way? There's no need for that promise if we're always going to have those feelings. We make big promises exactly because the feelings do go away. And that is when love becomes a choice. So we know that love for God does not necessarily mean that we have to have all these wonderful feelings. And we can't. I mean, no, they're okay. But it doesn't mean that every day we have to wake up and feel this burning love and desire for God or for our neighbor or for our enemy. So the second part of John 14:15, what does it mean to keep his commandments? When I was playing, I knew that if I wanted to be good, I needed to work at it. My goal for as long as I can remember, as I've said, was to play in the major leagues. And I put in a lot of hours of work on very specific things. As a pro player, you have 142 games in 5 months. So that means you have 2 days off per month on average. There were many times when I did not want to go to the field or practice my swing or take ground balls or lift weights or run. But if I didn't do that, I knew that I wouldn't get to where I wanted to be. I had to make a choice to do that work the same way I have to make a choice to love God and to love my neighbor. We choose to say our prayers in the morning. We choose to read the scripture. We choose to read the lives of the saints. We choose to go to confession. We choose to go to church when we're older. The more you make these choices, the easier they will become. The less you make these choices, the harder they will become. Father Joel has told me that whenever you say yes to one thing, you say no to other things. When we say yes to reading the scripture, we say no to laziness and spiritual ignorance. When we choose to say no to certain foods when we are fasting, we say yes to self-control and spiritual discipline. When we choose to go to confession, we say no to the spiritual confusion and darkness that comes from hiding our sins. When we choose not to get mad at our friend or our parents or our siblings, or most importantly, at our enemies, we choose to follow after the life-giving commandments of God. As a baseball player, I was either working towards improving and getting better or working away from it. There was no in-between. Everything I did affected my performance on the field. If I chose not to get enough sleep, if I chose not to take my ground balls or swings or whatever for that day, if I chose to eat poorly in the off-season, if I chose not to work out in the off-season, that affected my performance. And those are important. Those were important choices for me while I was playing. But the most important choices are for us as Christians that we make every day, and things like I said, reading and saying your prayers, going to confession, going to partake of the Eucharist. And I don't want you guys to misunderstand me that we have to do so many certain things and then we'll be okay. It's not really the things that we do, but it's saying yes to God, saying, yes, Lord, I do want to follow after you, and we make a lot of mistakes when we go through that. That's why there's confession. That's why the Lord kind of provides all the graces that He does through the church, through all the sacraments of the church, to kind of help us and push us along in the right way. So, the more I chose to work on my skills, the closer I came to getting where I wanted to be. If we choose to follow God's commandments, what does He tell us will happen? The very next verse of John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17, the Lord says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." And again in verse 21, I will love him and manifest myself to him. He's talking about the one who follows after his commandments. And in verse 26, he, meaning the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. This is what happens if we keep God's commandments. We come to know him better. He will give us better understanding of how to follow after him in difficult circumstances. He will give us peace in our hearts. This is the heart of the Christian faith, is the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. St. Athanasius the Great said, God became man that we might become gods. This is not an easy process, but is what God calls us to do. When I was playing, there were a lot of players that I saw that didn't have to work very hard at all to be good. And we've all seen that, where there's someone who's extremely talented at something, and it seems like they don't have to do anything special to be that way. And, you know, sometimes God does give people those talents, but if they don't continue to develop them and things, they're not reaching their full potential. Following the Lord's commandments seems like the long road at times. You know, when we're doing everything that we need to do, make sure we're trying to follow after the Lord the best way that we can, and somebody else isn't, and it seems like everything's going just fine for them, that's really hard to get yourself to continue to follow after the Lord and do those things. In my experience, though, many of those players who were so talented but did not work hard did not end up achieving what they could or what other people thought they could. And so it's the same if we choose not to follow after God and his commandments. We will not receive that help from the Holy Spirit to become what God wants us to become. How do we love God even when we don't feel like it? We love through doing, and we love through obedience to what Jesus says in the Gospels. We say yes to God because that is the only yes that will guide us to truth. That is the only yes that will heal us, and that is the only yes that will save us. Oh Lord, give us strength to love you and follow after your commandments. That's all I have for my portion. If you guys have any questions, I'd be happy to answer. Anybody? Yes? I had three siblings. I had an older sister, a younger sister, and a younger brother.
What position did you play on baseball?
I was a catcher. It was my main position, but I played seven of the nine positions while I was playing professionally.
Did you play with any future major leaguers?
I did. There's a lot of guys on the Red Sox right now that I've played with. Jose Iglesias, Felix Braun, Daniel Nava, and Anthony Rizzo for the Cubs. Guys like that.
Hey, well, so a lot of the kids here play sports in high school and middle school coming up. I'm sure probably a lot of them will like to play in college. Do you have any advice for the kids on how to interact as a Christian with other non-Christians or other different believers? And, you know, can you talk a little bit about how that is maybe difficult or maybe easy?
Yeah, that is really, really tough.
Sorry.
I think that's one of the reasons why it's so important to make sure that you're choosing to make God a priority in your life. Because if you're not, then those influences can really draw you away. If you're not reading every day and trying to say your prayers and trying to, you know, make it to church when you can. I mean, a lot of times I couldn't go to church, but I really tried to make an effort to be in contact with, Father Andrew at home or another priest wherever I was staying. And I was always lucky that there was a church wherever I was, and I was able to try to go when I could. But that's a really tough thing. I mean, a lot of, especially in sports, I think that people, young people, don't have the same priorities necessarily, and in sports it's hard as well because at least on the professional level or kind of the higher levels that you get at, the athletes are very strong. They're people like them, you know, and people are kind of going to them and kind of, you know, they're idols. A lot of those major professional players are idols in some sense, and I experienced that a little bit on the minor league level. I mean, people always asking for your autograph, and that kind of gives you a little bit of a false sense of pride of, you know, that you're a little bit better than you are. So that's, I think that's a huge struggle, and those priorities are not necessarily there all the time, and it's hard to keep your priorities straight when you're always around that. But I would really just encourage you to try to say your prayers every day, try to read the scripture every day, try to read, you know, the lives of the saints every day if you can.
What was your favorite thing going up to the minor leagues? And just
My favorite thing, I really liked going to see all the different cities, going to play in. I've seen so much of the eastern part of the country, and seeing that, and that was really pretty neat. And then just walking out my first game in short season ball, to see the stands filled and walking out there for the first time, and getting a paycheck to play, it was pretty neat too.
What are three things you have heard from other people or that you learned that helped you to be a good coach?
Three things that I've heard from other people that have helped me become, be a good coach. I read a book by Tony Dungy called The Mentor Leader, and I'll definitely recommend that to anybody who wants to be a coach. But he really, one of the things he really talked about was leading through service. And instead of, you know, you think of a pyramid, you think of the CEO or the coach at the top, and then everybody else kind of on the bottom. He said, just invert that pyramid, and the coach is on the bottom, kind of holding everybody else up, and that's kind of the coach's job and the leader's job, is to be that support for everybody else. Another thing is communication, to really have good communication with those who you're leading or coaching. And I would say the last thing was probably be encouragement, and that was another thing that Tony Dungy talked about quite a bit, was to always make sure you're encouraging those around you. Don't you know, break them down or beat them down about things you're not doing right, but try to find good things that they're doing. Father?
There's a concerted effort among youth sports in general to obviously, every parent thinks their child's going to be a star and what have you, or at least, you know, they try to at least give their children that, the possibility through special camps and league, you know, extra leagues and what have you. When I was a kid, you never played on Sundays, you know, that kind of thing, but now it's really shifted. What did your parents do to guard you from that so that your whole life didn't become completely involved in baseball? Obviously, you did a lot of extra, and it became, you know, a source of conflict later, but in your formation, how did they steer through those waters of, you know, traveling leagues and all that kind of stuff?
Well, I think my parents, the biggest things that they always stressed to me was just making sure you had that, I had that relationship with the Lord on my own. And, well, on my own meaning, you know, to say my prayers and to read the scripture, but also with the church, and to make any possible effort that I could to make sure that I get to church when I can. And I think those things, you know, those were their kind of ideals for me as I was growing up, and I think I kind of took them and made them my own as I went to college and left the house. But very thankful for them.
During your, when you played baseball, what was your favorite versus the minor league during all your struggles?
Well, whenever I signed an autograph, I would sign with a verse, and one of the verses I signed with was Psalm 20, verse 7, and it's some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God, meaning, you know, some people, they find their strength in themselves, but we need to find our strength in God. So that was one of my favorite verses that I really liked. Anybody else? Oh, okay.
Catch anything good?
What's that?
Get any good catches?
Yeah, I hope I made a few good plays when I was going out, but. Let's see, if anything in particular. I don't know, I was a catcher, so I think one of the best things I did was to throw guys out at second base, so I did that. I took some pride in that, but one of the things I did was very well.
Did you ever play in the International League or Triple A?
I didn't. I never made it up to AAA. I was hoping so that I could come out here and play in Indianapolis, but I never got to be able to do that. What advice would you give to somebody trying to follow their dream? There's a couple things. First, I would say you need to talk with somebody that you really trust and you know that will be honest with you, and ask them if they think that that's, first of all, a good thing, and second of all, a realistic thing. And sometimes dreams, you know, part of it being a dream is that it's not quite realistic, but it needs to be, you know, actual some way that you can get there. Like, if you have a dream to become the king of America, that's probably not going to happen. So somebody needs to be honest with you and say, you know what, that's not going to happen. Let's look at something else. You know, so I mean, ask somebody you really trust those two things. But then after you do that, and if they really encourage you to do that, and they say that, you know, it's a good thing that you should do, I'd say you try to do something every single day to get yourself to where that could be a possibility. Whatever it is. I mean, you figure it out, you kind of break it down and say, okay, these are the things I need to do, and I'm going to do something every day to make sure that I get there. Anything else? Thank you guys very much.